and the other disciple, and they were coming to the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came first to the tomb. And when he stooped down and seized the linen clothes lying, yet did not go in. Then comes Simon Peter, also following him, entered into the tomb, and he looks at the linen cloths lying and the cloth which was at his head, not with the linen cloths, but rolled up separately in one place. So when the other disciple who came first to the tomb went in, he saw and he believed. For they did not yet know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to themselves. Now Mary was standing at the tomb outside, crying. And then as she was crying, she stooped it down into the tomb. And she looks at two angels in white, seated one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She says to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said these things, she turned around and looks at Jesus standing there. And she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" She, thinking that he was as the gardener, says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him off, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus says to her, "Mary." Turning, she says to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Other translations say master. Jesus says to her, "Don't take hold of me, for I have not yet gone up to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am going up to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene comes, announcing to the disciples that I have seen the Lord and that he said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, let's follow this. We all know what happened Friday. Jesus is crucified. And that dead body that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus convinced Pilate to give to them so that they might bury him as a loving, caring family would for a loved one. And because it was coming on to the Sabbath, they had to very quickly take his body. They wrapped it in a shroud. And Joseph of Arimathea, who was a man of substance, had land and had actually a tomb nearby where Jesus had been crucified. And they took 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe and herbs and other types of things to preserve the body, prepare the body for burial in the way, in the tradition that the Jews would do before sunset. And they had to do this in some haste. So there's some thought that Mary and other translations, now this is the translation in John, and John only mentions Mary. The other Gospels, the other three Gospels, give us various accounts where there's Mary, there's Martha, there's Mary and others, Joanna and other women who are with Mary. And why they're going to the tomb? Well, we don't really know, other than Jesus had been buried in haste. There may have been something that they could have done, would have wanted to do to prepare the body for burial, and had been unable to do that because of the coming of the Sabbath. So that is one reason why they may have gone and why Mary would have gone. The other is, if you look at personally, and I think this is what John is trying to convey in this gospel, is that Mary had such deep love and affection for Jesus because Mary Magdalene, whether she had been possessed with a demon or whether she was a woman of the oldest industry in the world, you know, the oldest profession. Some people say she was a member of the oldest profession. And Jesus looked on her as a person of value and worth, as an individual. He restored to her her feeling of value, worth, because if Christ could love her, then she was worthy. And here, this miracle worker, this person who she loved, has been taken away in a horrific way. And she's going to the tomb that morning, maybe just to be there, to get as close as she can to him. The tradition of the day was the body or the soul would remain within the vicinity of the body for 3 days. So maybe she was trying to remain as close as she could to Jesus as long as she could, until the tradition would hold that the spirit would no longer be there at the body. Now, what she expected to do when she got there is amazing. We know in other accounts that not only did they roll a stone across the tomb, but they posted Roman guards and they sealed it. So if we read all those accounts, she's not going to get in there. The other, if the stone's there, she's not going to be able to roll the stone away, so she can't go in and prepare the body. So again, a number of challenges. But why is she there? The fact of the matter is she is there. And what does she see? What she sees is the stone has been rolled away from the temple. And the wording that's there, it's rolled away. It's not just kind of like canted back a little bit. It's like the earth has shaken and this thing is rolled away. And there are no guards. There's no seal on this. And she finds it. And she doesn't necessarily look in, but she assumes, based on the temple has, you know, the stone's been rolled away, that someone has gone in, they have gone in and taken the body. Because she's not walked in, she's not looked in, so she doesn't have any evidence of that. So what does she do? Somebody took the Lord's body. Off she goes. She's going to find Simon Peter and John and any of the other disciples she can, but she's looking primarily for those two. Well, you know, just a Friday, you know, as we had the readings, where was Peter in his relationship with Jesus? He denied him 3 times. And now he's still the leader of Christ's followers, even though he's denied Jesus 3 times publicly. That aside, Mary gets to where Peter is. She gets Peter, tells him, Peter and Mary run either to where John is, or if John is with them, then they all go together. They race to the tomb. Who gets there first? She ran to Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, told them what she'd seen. The two ran together. The other disciple, okay, that's the author of the Gospel of John, the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, bent down to look in the tomb, saw the linen clothes, but didn't go in. He's standing outside. But Peter, who's a little older than John, supposedly John's much younger, more spry. Peter's this old, big, lumbering fisherman, and he finally gets there, and what happens? In his impetuousness, just as Peter does all the time, he just barrels in. He goes in, and what does he see? Peter arrives, entered the tomb, saw the linen clothes and the cloth that was at his head, and not with the linen clothes, but rolled up separately in one place. And what does he do? What does Peter do? He stooped down, sees the linen clothes, but didn't go, and the cloth. Peter sees the linen clothes lying there and the cloth which was at its head and separately in one place. Then we don't know what he does. So then the other disciple, John, finally looks in and he believes. We don't know what Peter's response is. The scripture doesn't tell us what Peter's response is. But in John, John believes. Well, what does John believe? Because at this point we know that none of them fully understood the resurrection. But when they're looking in there, what do they see? What's the evidence? These burial clothes, whether it's a shroud or cloths, are they in disarray and thrown around as if some grave robber had come in and disrobed him? No. They're folded neatly or rolled together still on the slab where Jesus' body was. Now, is it because Jesus' body just was resurrected through the cloths and they were just there? The point is, no one took the body. Because if they had taken the body, they wouldn't have left the cloths there. So the thought that, you know, the priests had someone come in and steal Jesus' body so that, because Jesus and his believers knew that he had said he would be raised again on the third day. Well, in order to preempt that, they're going to take the body. So if there's no body, they can never say he was risen. Well, there's a problem with that. And the problem is what Mary sees. Mary is there, and even though John sees this and he believes, and we don't know the fullness of what he believed, as I said this morning, how many of you children have been told not to touch the stove by your parents because it's a little hot, you might get burned? Come on, Vaughn, you got told that, right? Not to. Got it. Because seeing is believing, and so is the touch. And that's the point. You know, you can be told something, and you can believe it, but you're not going to really know it until you reach over there and, ow. So what did he believe? What did John believe? We don't know what he believed, but he knows that Jesus said he was going to be raised. He would come back. I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to raise it back up. He doesn't know fully what John does not know fully what Christ intended and meant and what God intended and meant. But he does know this. The stove's hot. He knows that Jesus is no longer there. Now Mary has something else. She's waiting there, and James and Peter have left. John and Peter have left. And Mary looks in. Now, what does she see? Not one. Two angels. One at the where Jesus' feet would be, and one where Jesus' head. And what do they ask her? Why are you looking for someone among the dead? I mean, talk about a challenge. It's like, wow. Open up your heart and believe. Open up your heart. Open up your intellect and get your head around a resurrection. Figure out how this could in any way happen. And it's only by faith. It's only by belief. But it defies even the belief of someone who loves Jesus greatly. Because what happens? She's weak being outside the tomb, stooped down, looks in the tomb, saw the two angels in white, and then she turns and does what? Her eyes are covered with tears, and she sees Jesus there, and she mistakes him for the gardener. And this is where it's one of those things where Mary got there. What was she going to do when she got to the tomb? She couldn't have rolled the stone away. Well, now she's at the tomb. She asks this gardener, because she thinks they've taken his body. She says, tell me where his body is, that I might go and prepare it for burial. Okay. Mary is, we don't know anything about her physical description, but think about this. She's about Terry's size, and Jesus might be slightly less small than me. And Terry's going to drag my body someplace. I mean, the impracticality of it is she is asking them for something that, well, even if the gardener had taken his body away and put it someplace, and he took Mary to it, what's Mary going to do to it? Not much. She's not going to, it's going to be impossible for her to move it. But what she does is, tell me where he is. She's already turned around. She's looking at the gardener. And what happens? "Sir, if you have carried him off, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Right. On the face of it, that's mission impossible for Mary. But nonetheless, she's made that statement to Jesus. And Jesus looks at her and says what? One word. Calls her by name. Mary. I've said again and again, there's something about Jesus' ability to speak and convey something. Whether it's a conversation with the crowd that have come to stone the woman who's been caught in adultery, when he says, "Let the one who's without sin cast the first stone," and they all drop the stones one by one and leave. I mean, he held them in the grip of his hand and made them leave and leave her alone. The voice that on the Sea of Galilee, this storm, wind swept, says, "Be still," and stills it. Demons in this man, he says, "Come out." I mean, this is a voice of command. And Jesus looks at Mary and he says, "Mary." Turning, she says to him in Hebrew, "Master." And Jesus says to her, "Don't take hold of me, for I must go up to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am going up to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God." And the next thing we hear, the next thing we read, is Mary is already where Peter and James and John and all of the other disciples are. I mean, she has just like left, lickety-split. And she is back to them, because what was at the tomb when Peter and John left? Just the cloths. Jesus wasn't seen by any of them except Mary. Mary's the one who went to the tomb in the morning. Mary's the one who went to get them. Mary's the one who raced back with them. Mary's the one who stayed and wept. Mary's the one who said, "Where have they taken him?" Mary's the one who Jesus reveals himself to in that resurrection body for the first time. And she couldn't tell it was him at first. It was only when he says, "Mary." It was only when he called her by name. You know, Jesus just has a way of reaching into our souls, into our very being, and connecting with us in a way that no one else ever will. Any of you have seen the movie? Steve Martin is in the movie, and I can't think of the name of it. But anyway, he's playing this charlatan, and he's, he's doing this, doing all these revivals, and he doesn't believe. But he's a good actor. He gets into it, and he plays these towns. Not selling snake oil, but it's, you know, getting people to believe that this holy roller thing, and it's all an act for him at first. Well, he comes to the end of it. And he comes to the point where he realizes that there is truly a God and there is truly faith and belief. But you see the energy with which his character is finally getting energized by the Holy Spirit. I can just think that Mary is racing back to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive, and she's seen him, and he's coming to see them. And she does it with such energy and enthusiasm and just, I think about that, and it's like, oh, hallelujah, you know, here's this miracle. You just can't wait to tell everybody. And that's how Mary is, as she blazes back to the disciples to tell them what? He is alive. He is alive. And he's coming to see you. And he's told me all of these things. He's already back. Shalom.